It is the end of the year, the last Sunday of the year. So before we get into this, we're going to take a moment, take a deep breath, just let it out. 2024 is over, the election's over, Christmas is over, and I love Christmas. I've always loved Christmas. But what I've learned going from, you know, a child at Christmas to an adult and then to a parent at Christmas is kind of its own month, right? You have December and then Christmas is like, it's just seemingly never ending. It's one thing after another, trying to make sure parents are appeased. Sorry, Mom and Dad. Making sure that you're able to hit everybody, family members. But the best part of Christmas, and I know our parents in the room will agree with me, is watching your children open presents. That is absolutely the best thing I've ever experienced. And last year is a little bit different, right? Delaney was one, my little one. She's 1 year old. She's kind of like figuring out what presence is. And let me tell you, oh boy, she figured it out. Like she has that down. It was all month. Is Santa here? Is Santa here? I was like, well, if you go to bed, he'll get here. She's like, no, Santa's here in 2 minutes. It's like, okay, 2 minutes. So she, all month, December, she's ready for the presents. Always asking for presents. Got into one of her presents early. And she is hyped up. So Saturday, before Christmas, we celebrated with my family. And she wakes up ready to go. I mean, presents? Is it time for presents? So we get everyone together, we're ready to go, and she opens up one present, and it's blocks, and she loves blocks, so she's really excited, trying to figure it out. Can I open it? No, not yet. And then the second present, and I wish I would have known what this was, because I would have put it at the end, and you'll see it here in a second, but my brother absolutely won Christmas this year. It's a big competition with my family. I don't know if we're not normal or not. I don't know if it's y'all's thing of, like, I win the present thing usually. But my brother, he's got it. I mean, this is the best present. Is this one right here, is the Elsa dress. She loves Frozen. She loves Elsa. And I open it up, and she just sees blue. Like, there's no packaging. It's just blue. And her eyes just go, and she doesn't squeal. You know, that little two-year-old squeal. She doesn't squeal. It's just silence. And then she starts moving. And we're in the middle of family in a big circle. She takes her shirt off, takes her pants off, shows, now, Elsa. Elsa, right now, put it on me right now. So this is Elsa's second gift in. And then she opens up everything else, puts her little backpack on. But the thing with this Elsa dress that really got me was this Elsa dress affected every other gift after this gift. It was Elsa wants coffee, as you see her coffee maker. Elsa has her backpack. Elsa, what was the other one? It was my sister bought her like a little plastic vanity set. It was Elsa looks pretty as she puts her makeup on. And I was driving home after this because Sally and Delaney stayed last week. That's why they weren't here. And I was driving back so I should make it back to church. And I started thinking about that a little bit, like pastors do, because we think of, you know, our children are just like walking sermon illustrations. By the way, happy B-Team Sunday. Thank you, Linda. But I'm sitting here thinking about this and thinking about what we're preaching on this morning, and I was like, man, she put that thing on quick. There was this immediate action that took place as soon as she opened up this gift, and she did not take it off. Everything else the rest of the day was affected by this Elsa dress. And then I started thinking about this sermon, man, if we just responded to Jesus the same way that my daughter responded to this Elsa dress, we would be completely different. The church would look completely different. It wasn't just this. We know that Christ is the best gift that we have ever received. He is the reason that we have Christmas. He is the reason that we even give presents, is remembering what God has given to us as a Savior was born. And now what do we do with that? How do we respond to Jesus? To respond to Jesus, you need to know Jesus. And that's what we'll talk about in John chapter 1 today. If you want to open up while I'm kind of going through this, but how do we respond to Jesus? As we see this gift, is there this immediate response? And think back to whenever you were first a believer, the excitement that you felt, the recognition of the newness of life that you had just brought into yourself, that you have been given, the relationship with God. It was this immediate realization of, I was once lost, I was once in darkness, a darkness that you didn't see while you were there, but once you're in Christ, I never want to go back. I can see the light, I can feel the truth. There's this immediate response that we feel of, I want to talk to God all the time. I want to be in God's Word all the time. I want to go to church to tell people, to teach, to learn, to sing His praises. I want to be where God is. This immediate response of I put on righteousness, I put on Jesus Christ, He's in my heart now, I feel the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through me, and I just want to tell people about Jesus. And unfortunately, the reality of life sometimes is we get this excitement, we get this immediate response to the gift that we have just received, and then you face your first person that doesn't want to hear about Jesus. And you're like, man, that was a bummer, but I'm going to keep telling people. Then the second one. And then you tell a Christian, and maybe the Christian's not all there, maybe they've been kicked in the teeth, like I like to say, a few too many times, and they don't want to hear it. And you're like, man, if they don't even want to hear it, why? Maybe I shouldn't be as excited. So you tone it down a little bit, and then you tone it down a little bit, and then you tone it down a little bit, and then it just begins every day. This is the same thing. It's mundane. I have Jesus. He's forgiven me for my sins, but I don't have to be excited. But let's respond to Jesus with that same excitement, the same immediate excitement that we first had in our salvation. That's why Scripture reminds us over and over and over is you have been made a new creation. You have been given new life. You are redeemed. You are saved. You have been brought into the fellowship with Jesus Christ and our Father God. Is there's this excitement that comes with knowing Jesus. And as we go through the Christmas season, we see Christmas in the manger. And we see Christmas in the manger. We see Jesus in the manger, and we see the nativity scenes, and we get excited about celebrating the birth of Christ. We get excited about having our family all around us. But if us as believers leave Jesus in the manger and do not further our understanding of Christ, then it is easier for that excitement to die down. It is easier for this to become an everyday thing. And it is so important for us to follow up Christmas, and especially the last Sunday of the year, of just talking about who Jesus is. And we read this passage in worship. We're going to go through this passage again in John chapter 1. But just before we get there, John doesn't begin like the other Gospels. John is actually the only unique Gospel. You have what's called the Synoptic Gospels. There's a big college word I learned 10 years ago. But you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who they're identical accounts. They all look at things a little bit different, but they're identical accounts of the Gospels and what Jesus did while he was on earth. Matthew looks at it from a Jewish perspective. Mark looks at it from a secondhand, because his Gospel was Peter's account. And then you have Luke that looks at it as Jesus is there for the least. Is Jesus is there for the poor, Jesus is there for the sick, Jesus is there for the children, for the women. You have all those stories, like the woman at the well, you have the woman touching the garments as she struggled with the blood disorder. You have all these Gospels that are very, very similar, and then John's kind of over here on his own. Is John has a very unique narrative that is almost like a letter Paul writes to the church. It's very, very similar. And his thing was, I just want to tell the church who Jesus is. We need to document this because we're getting old. That generation that experienced Christ, that saw these things, they're passing on. So let's document this for the beloved of God. Let's document this for the church. So John does not start with the birth narrative. John does not start with the baptism narrative like the other Gospels. John starts not with Jesus in a manger, but as God and creator of the universe. He begins in John chapter 1 with, in the beginning was the Word. So let's get into this morning, starting in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It's on the screens if you don't have your Bible this morning, but follow along with me. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, and yet darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of a natural descent or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observe His glory, the glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him and exclaimed, "This is the one who I have said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness, for the law was given to Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is at the Father's side, has revealed Him." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity we have to come before You, to be in Your Word, Lord. But Jesus, we thank You for the opportunity to know You. We thank You for the opportunity to grow in our relationship with You, to ask and to find, Lord. I pray this morning that You reveal a part of Yourself to us, Lord. Reveal more of Yourself to us. And as we grow in our faith, so might You grow in our lives. In Your name I pray. Amen. The first thing, as I said a second ago, is in my prayer, is as we grow in our faith, how we see God grows. There's a scene, it's not in the Narnia movie, it's, how many of y'all have seen Prince Caspian? Raise your hands. How many of you have read Prince Caspian? Sweet. I knew the numbers would be about the same. So there's a scene in Prince Caspian that Susan, right, the one who actually is like obedient and listens, the youngest one who has childlike faith, and it's a picture of what we should be as believers, is Susan, C.S. Lewis has Susan walk in, and she's running from like this empire of man. Man has invaded Narnia and doing what man does and representing the kingdom of man in Revelation, just wrecking everything, hunting all the animals, killing everything, and Aslan has just gone. Aslan's nowhere to be seen. The lion representing God is just gone. No one has seen him for generations at this point. And Susan's running from these guys on horseback, and Aslan appears, massive, roaring through the forest, tackles one off of his horse, and they run off. And Susan hugs Aslan. It's like, "Where have you been? Where have you been?" He's like, "I've always been here." And she kind of takes a step back, and she looks at Aslan and says, "Aslan, you're bigger than last time." He says, "Susan, I'm not Susan, Lucy, sorry. Lucy, I'm not bigger, but you have grown in age. And as you grow, every year that you grow, I will become larger." And that is a picture of what our faith should be. As we hear this description in the Gospel of John of who Jesus is, as we grow in our faith, that excitement should not go down, but our knowledge of God should grow. Our picture of God should grow. Our excitement for the gospel should grow. As John drops these truths right at the beginning of his gospel, and we need to put ourselves in the shoes of those who are receiving this gospel for the very first time, is understand the truths that he is dropping here. Is it is Jesus the carpenter crafted the entirety of the universe. Jesus, the guy from a backwater town, is the light of the world. Jesus, the one who they saw die on the cross, rose again on the third day to bring us truth and grace. This is what is going through the recipients' minds. Is they saw Jesus. Many of these people saw and walked with Jesus Christ, especially the Jewish believers who had been following Jesus in Jerusalem. They had seen him crucified. They had heard the rumors of him being raised from the dead. This is secondhand knowledge at the time. This is within their lifetime, these things have happened. So these truths are revolutionary, as is our God. Is he wants to change the status quo. He came to change what is considered to be normal. But these truths affect us today as well. Is we want control. We want our hands on something. We want to be in charge. And I think we can all accept that, right? You don't want to be driving down the road and just, oop, let go of the steering wheel. We want the steering wheel of our lives. But we're also humbled in the understanding that our Creator puts breath in our lungs. We think that we can hide in darkness with our sin. We think that we can do things in the dark and, you know, no one's going to know. I've gotten away with this for decades. Nobody's ever going to catch me. But Jesus is the light that comes into that darkness. We think that we can be good enough, but the truth is that he is the only way to God, and he meets you in that grace. As we have this truth, that He is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to know our Creator. And He has every right to look at us and say, no, you have sinned against me, you have rebelled against me, I'm cutting all of you off. He, in being our Creator, in being God, in being holy, in being righteous, has every right to look at us in our sin and say, no. But with truth also comes grace. And this understanding of I have the right to say no, but I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to say yes, and I want to bring you into a relationship with me. And this is the Jesus that we worship. This is the Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. He's not a baby in a manger anymore, but He is God of the universe as He always has been. He is not a carpenter, but He is the Creator. He is not a guy from Nazareth born in Bethlehem, but He is the light of the world, and He is not dead on the cross, but He is risen. This is our Jesus. And we have three big things I want to point out. And I don't know if you've heard a sermon on John chapter 1 through 18 before, but I've preached this a million times. I never preach it the same. It is such a jam-packed passage. I encourage y'all to just read through it after and just meditate on this passage and see what God reveals to you. But the three things this morning is Jesus is eternal, Jesus is light, and Jesus is grace. Is He is God. And we see this first one is Jesus is eternal. There's a passage in Psalm chapter 90 that I want to share with you all this morning. I have it on the screen, I think. Yes, I do. John chapter 90. Follow along with me. Verse 1, very short passage. Just, Lord, You have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before You gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, You are God. The psalmist is talking about the Jesus that we worship today. That's how we have to see eternity. As scripture writers throughout the Old Testament is looking forward to the promise of God, to the refuge that is in God, they are talking about Jesus. They are talking about the triune God. As Jesus has existed from eternity to eternity. As John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. Apart from Him, not one thing was created. This is the eternity of Christ. And there's refuge in that. And I thought about this, is how does God existing for eternity affect me today? Right? That's how we think. We want an answer. And I think the first thing that came to mind for me as I thought was, is every generation has worshipped the same God. The Jesus that saved my parents, that saved my grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, and so on for centuries, for eternity, for as long as we have existed, salvation has always been found through Christ. Is we are not the only ones to have followed Christ, and we won't be the only ones to have followed Christ. I pray that my children will. Many of your children do. Their children will, until Jesus comes back, and then they will still worship Him. Because from eternity to eternity, Jesus is. And we think of the eternity of Christ, and we don't ponder this much because we don't understand it. We can't understand it, right? If I'm lucky, I get 60 years, right? Just kidding. My wife's going to hit me for that one. But if I'm lucky, 1 to 80, 90, 100, right? That's my lifespan, and that's how we think. That's how we want to think because that's what we can understand. We can understand birth and death, but we can't understand what was before birth and what is after death. So we don't think about it. We think of heaven and we have this hope that is in heaven, but it is beyond that. Is Jesus existed before the angels existed? Jesus existed before all things. He has always been. And so He will also always be. There is no end. As we look at our hope in heaven, so we understand that in heaven is Christ because Christ is eternal. Heaven is eternal because Christ is eternal. Our hope is not in heaven. Our hope is in Jesus. So we find refuge in this understanding. We find safety and rest in Christ. So what does it look like for us on a daily basis to find this refuge in eternity, but to also embrace the eternal nature of Christ? What does that look like for me to take what I am hearing this morning on a Sunday, what I have studied throughout this last week preparing for this, to understand my Christ is eternal and I need to embrace that, not just believe it, not just understand it, but I need to live the eternity of Christ. is one, I'm telling everybody I can about Jesus. I'm teaching it to my children so that those generations that I have been blessed to have in my family, that continues with my children. Our students, it continues with them. Our children in extended session, it continues with them because Christ is eternal. It doesn't end when I die. It continues, and I am forgotten, and Christ is forever. Is we have this so we teach it, but also to those who are lost in this understanding that we will also all exist for the rest of eternity. God created our souls to dwell with Him in paradise for eternity. And just because we messed up in our sin and Adam and Eve messed up, it does not change the nature of our souls, is we will continue to exist. And the option that we have been given is bend the knee and accept the grace of Jesus Christ and be healed from our sin and come to salvation and have eternity with God, or choose eternity apart from God. Is God gives us a choice in our free will. Is follow God or don't follow God. If we don't follow God, God does not change our destination. Because if we're not following God in our starting place, being born into this sin nature, then we will continue down that path of destruction. And that is the path that we are on. God has not sent us on that path. God will not send us to hell. We are going to hell. That is the reality of being lost. As we are lost, we are in darkness, heading to eternal darkness. Jesus intervened in that path and said, no, follow this narrow road to me so that I can give you salvation, so that I can give you eternity. The amazing thing about when we embrace the eternal nature of Christ is Jesus offers the infinite to the finite. Jesus offers the infinite to the finite. Is He has given us a part of Him, He's given us all of Himself, and in that is this eternity with Him. Is for us who can't understand the eternity, who can't understand the infinite, who our heads begin to hurt, and it's kind of scary sometimes. I know some people who they really don't want to talk about this because it frightens them, because it is beyond our understanding in this life. But Jesus looks at us in this finite world that we have and said, I'm going to them as a child. I'm going to speak to them how they understand. I'm going to die for their sins because I want them to have infinity. I want them to have eternity with me. Is when we say Jesus is in the beginning, He was the Word, He is God, He is eternity to eternity. This is the hope that we have in Christ. When we embrace the eternity of Christ, we begin to understand more and live our lives in a way of this life is a mist. This life is nothing. It's a speck. Not even a speck. It is a speck on a speck in the grand scheme of eternity. And God wants to offer us so much more than what we can experience in this life. He wants and has offered us eternity. Because Jesus has brought that eternity to us. The finite has been embraced by the infinite. And we continue in this passage of John, and something else John emphasizes here is that Jesus is light. The light of the world, the light that cannot be overcome. And what does that mean? I mean, if you light I'm a pyro, and I'm so sorry, I have to confess that sin before you this morning. But I'm sitting, oh, there's a lighter. That's so good. So I'm sitting there with my daughter, because I'm a good dad, I think 2 days ago, and the room's kind of dark. I'm laying on the couch, and she runs in, and she hands me a lighter that I had left on my desk. Well, kids can't do lighters, so I'm letting her hold it, because I'm a good dad, and I grab it, and I go, hey, watch, and there's a fire that pops up. The room around us, because it's a small flame, I'm going to set that down there for all of our safety, the light around us just goes through, right? We have never seen a darkness that overcomes a light. And light also doesn't cast a shadow. It's this image that Christ has given us, that the Gospels have given us, of we know darkness. We're scared of darkness. Our ancestors were afraid of what was in the darkness. But Christ offers us light. And I think with our availability of light in the age that we live in, that we don't quite understand as much as these people did. The original people following Christ, when it was nighttime, it was nighttime, right? Our parents, some of our parents, not my parents, I had to save myself there. Some of our parents, our grandparents, great-grandparents, they could have understood this a little bit. I think it was my great-grandma was the first one to put like electricity in the homestead house we had, right? When it was night, it was a candle, it was a fire, that's it, right? That's how they lived, is this understanding that darkness won't overcome this light as long as we keep it on. But we dig deeper in this and we start looking at the darkness that is in the world, but also the darkness that is in the world is caused by the darkness that's within our hearts. And we have this hope here that Jesus is light, and that darkness that we all know that is within us, a darkness that we don't show anybody else, the darkness that we are glad that Jesus came to save us, because I know that this is inside of me, and I know what I would be without Jesus. This darkness will never overcome our Savior. And I think that's what we're afraid of more than anything else, is we can look at the wars, we can look at the famine, we can look at what is happening in the world, we can be discouraged by all of this, but at the end of the day, the darkness that we are more afraid of than anything else is the darkness that is inside our hearts, because we know that more than anything else, and we never want to go back. We're afraid to go back, and we don't have to be afraid, because Jesus has brought that light into our hearts so that we will never go back. Is we have this darkness that has pierced our souls. Is again, think back to the moment that you received salvation, the moment that you knew, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Think of where you were and think of where Christ brought you. And was it not like a beam of light shooting into the darkness of your soul? Was it not like darkness evaporating from your heart in that moment and realizing, I can see and know my God. I can see and know my Savior. I can see things that I've never seen before. As I read Scripture, it jumps off of the page because there's a Spirit within me. That is the light that Jesus brought to us. As we read this and we read this and we read this and we think, hey, I believe that Jesus is the light, but what does it look like in our lives? How does that look in our lives as we embrace Christ, but also the realization that Jesus is a light to everyone? And he has to be, otherwise that new creation would have never happened. As believers, we're comfortable in our salvation, we're comfortable within our church, and we admit that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of salvation that has brought us to salvation. Jesus is the light that we worship as we gather every week on a Sunday, but we forget that Jesus is the light to everyone. Jesus has to be the light to everyone, otherwise none of us would have ever been saved, because we were all in sin and we were all in darkness. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, I'll read it to you this morning. I don't think I had it up there. Nope. Okay, starting in verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." As we see the truth in Christ, and as we see the light of Jesus, the light of the world, we recognize that this is not a light for us to hide. This is not a light for us to build our walls around to keep others out because they might dim the light. The light cannot be dimmed. The light cannot be overcome. People have tried. People have pushed. People have tried to kill us. People have been persecuting Christians since the day Jesus began his ministry. They killed him. How much more would they do to us? He said, "I am God." And think of the risk of that for a second. This guy who says, "I am God and I've come to save you. I've come to fulfill all of the prophets and all of the law." And the Jewish leaders, knowing the law and the prophets, say, "Hey, let's kill that guy who says he's God." How much more risk is there to kill the guy who says he's God than there is to kill the people who just say, "I'm following God"? A lot more. Like, risk-reward here is pretty different. They killed Christ, so how much more would they persecute us? But this light has never been overcome, and we're still here. The church has continued, Jesus has continued, and people are still being saved today. We continue with this light, and what does it mean to live in this victory, to live in this hope, to embrace the light that is found in Jesus Christ? First, I think it is to bring our sin to the light. We know as believers that we, VBS time, we admit, we believe, we confess, right? First, we confess Christ, but also this realization of Jesus, I am a sinner and I am in need of hope. Something that I have kept in my mind since I was first a believer is that sin and darkness cannot survive in the light. So what do we do to our sin? We drag it kicking and screaming into the light. We confess it to our God and we confess it to one another, and we create an atmosphere and a community of light so that those sins could come to the present and that we as a community would no longer struggle. Something I think the enemy has convinced us of is that we struggle in our sins by ourselves. And I want y'all to walk away this morning knowing that you are not struggling with your sin by yourself. We are struggling with our sins as a community. We are struggling as our sins as followers of Jesus Christ. And we will confront our sins together with grace, mercy, and love as our God has interacted with us. So we drag our sins into the light so that it will not survive. But we also live in the light. And this is different than my next one, is be the light. But we live in the light. And it's okay to smile about Jesus. It's okay to lift your hands in worship. It's okay to embody the joy that we have in Christ, to be excited again about the Jesus that has saved you and tell other people, to tell people what God is doing in your life. It is okay to be happy. I think there's this common expectation that Christians are unhappy and frowny and always moping, especially us Baptists, and that's okay. We'll take it. We've taken it for 100 years now. But it's okay to be a happy Baptist. Right? It's okay to be a Baptist full of worship and praise and recognizing this is my God and I want you to tell him about it. I want to tell you about my God. I want to tell you about Jesus. Not just in the words that I speak, which is so important, but in how I behave and how I act and the joy that I have in my life. Is I want people to recognize there's something different about this person, but also to be the light. In Matthew chapter 5:14, it gives a couple of examples, but the one most striking for me is a believer, a church, a community of faith is a city on a hill. It is a city on a hill beaconing out to the countryside saying, there is hope. It's like whenever you're driving up I-35 and you just see Enid in the distance. You're like, man, this four-hour drive is almost over, right? We're used to driving here. It's okay. But we see the light of the city in the distance. Is be that light for the world. So as they travel, as all of us once did, traveling through darkness, we see the hope of Christ and we say, I want to go that way. Be that light for the world. And then the last thing that we see, Jesus is truth. And this was an interesting one for me because this is something that I think is really relevant in our culture, is what is truth? And most people around us would agree, like, yeah, I can agree that there is a one truth. And as believers, we can agree on the truth that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the way to heaven. We agree with these truths and we argue these truths with others. But oftentimes in us sharing these truths, we don't have that grace that is also connected. Is Jesus brought truth, yes, but also grace. This understanding in our sin is I receive grace and I'm grateful for that. But Jesus teaches something very interesting in how we engage with this. Is truth teaches that Jesus is the only way to God, but grace reminds us that we were once enemies of God as well. So how we engage with people, how we share the gospel, how we proclaim the truth of the gospel has to be met with both. Is preach the truth of the gospel every day. Preach it unashamed. Preach it firmly and boldly. Is tell people who Jesus is. Do not give way on the truth that we hold as believers, but also in grace fill a deep broken heart for the lost because that was once you. As I have a quote in my office, it's kind of similar. It's up on my whiteboard. And it says, oftentimes we remember the pain that others inflict upon us, but we don't remember the pain that we inflict upon others. There's a quote on there because it's something with my internal struggle we'll talk about another day. But remember where we were once. Paul does this all the time, is, hey, I was the chief sinners. Guys, I'm in the church now, but I was killing you a decade ago. is remember this as believers. As we proclaim the truth of the gospel, remember we're proclaiming it to the lost who are just as worthy of the grace of Christ as you were worthy upon your salvation. As Jesus loves them as he loves us. And we see this in Luke 23, 34. As Jesus is on the cross, he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing." As they are auctioning off his clothes and gambling for them, as they have beaten him, as he is being crucified. And if Christ, knowing truth and being the truth, can express this kind of grace, then how much more, as the recipient of that grace, should we be expressing to the world around us? Let's preach the truth of God. Embrace the truth of Jesus Christ. Truth teaches that Jesus is the only way, and grace teaches, reminds us that we too were once lost. Is Jesus is the one that saved us. Is we need to preach passion and feel compassion for the lost. We need to passionately preach the truth, And we need to feel compassion for the lost. Is we need to embrace Jesus in truth and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As we see these three things this morning, is Jesus is eternity to eternity. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the truth and the grace of God revealed. We find humility in this as we know that we have not saved ourselves and there is nothing that we can do to cover the crimes that we have committed against God in our sins. There's nothing that we can do in our own good to save ourselves and deserve eternity, but we don't have to work for it because Jesus came to give it to us. We give our lives to Christ and we know salvation. As we find humility in that, we find refuge in Christ and that he is eternal, that our God who is has never changed and will never change, that the God that we have learned from our family and our ancestors and those who have come before us in the church is the same God that we preach today, and it is the same God that our children and our children's children will continue to preach because our God has never changed. He is our creator, he is our savior, and he has brought us truth and grace. So we preach and we have compassion. As we know Jesus, we know that Jesus is not in the manger. We celebrate as he came in humility as a servant before us, but we remember that he is coming back on a horse with a sword, and he's coming back to save us. He's coming back to redeem us. He is coming back to bring his people to himself. As we know our God, and we can continue to know our God. And as I close this morning, I encourage you all to think about who Jesus is today, this week, as we go into the new year. Ponder Christ. Meditate on Jesus Christ. Recognize who he is. If you're sitting there where you're just thinking, Jesus, I want to know more, then ask him and he will show you. Have conversations about Jesus. Read through scripture and know your God and hear his voice. As our God is not hidden, our God has never hid. He has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ and he wants to continue to grow in your life. So that our image of Jesus becomes more and more and more like he is. We have this tendency to stop letting Jesus reveal himself when we're comfortable with the picture of Christ that we see. Be uncomfortable and be changed. Know Jesus Christ. Just as my daughter saw this gift and this princess dress and immediately jumped on it, immediately took on the old clothes, or took off the old clothes and put on this dress. So we need to do so with Christ. As you have heard Jesus this morning. You have heard of Jesus this morning. We have seen Jesus in our lives. Respond to Christ with immediacy. Remove the old garments. Remove the filth. And put on righteousness. So as the team comes up, I'm going to pray this morning. The invitation is going to be open down front as we worship. Thank you so much for being here. I hope that you have had a phenomenal year. I hope God has moved this year, and I know God will move next year. If you need a place to pray, you need a place to confess your sins before God, you need a place to receive Christ in salvation, I will be right down here down front as we worship God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to be in your word, the opportunity that we have to come together in this fellowship, Lord, this community that we have, this community that you have built here, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen us. And as a community, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us so that our image of Jesus is clear and clear day after day, year after year, Lord. That the first impression that we have of you, Lord, is not the impression we hold on to, but the foundation of what will grow in our lives, Lord. I pray as we go out today, Lord, that we see you clearly, that we we grow closer to you, but also that we proclaim the gospel to the lost, that we would live on mission and live in your grace and your truth. In your name I pray. Amen. The invitation is open.